Turn to Proverbs 9:4. I'm going to do a couple of verses tonight. Proverbs 9:4 says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." So this is the beginning of wisdom's message to those whom she has called to her house. Prior to this, we read about her killing her beasts and mingling her wine and then sending forth the maidens. And now this is actually the message that they have when they go out and call men. We see here that her message is to anyone, whoso. Whoso is simple. So it's to anyone who's simple and desires to not remain that way. I think it would stand to reason that it's probably not to people who are simple and want to remain simple, because wisdom's not going to waste her time or her breath, but it's the people that don't want to remain that way. Whoso means whoever or anyone who, and whoever means whatever person or persons, anyone who or any who. So when it says whoso, you're talking about anyone in a qualified sense anyway, that anyone that's simple that will hear and listen and respond. So the message is she's not going out and just being selective and picking certain ones necessarily. It just goes out there and the message gets proclaimed to anybody who's simple that would respond. And the Word of God, which is the Word of wisdom. Of course, you remember Proverbs 2:6 that we've been over so many times, which says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So the Word of God is God's wisdom speaking to us. It makes the simple wise. So when wisdom calls unto them that are simple to turn in hither, she is doing so to make them wise. Third time is a charm, as they say. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19:7. Says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So if you want to get smart, read the Bible. If you want to get wise, read the Bible, because the testimony of God, the law of God, makes the simple wise. And also in Psalm 119, verse 130. That's why we have so many foolish people out there today, because Bible literacy is probably at, I would guess, an all-time low in the history of this country, I would think. And there is less excuse now for it than ever, because of course anybody can afford to go to the dollar store and buy a Bible, or anybody can look it up on the internet or get an app on their phone. I mean, the Bible is available to anybody that wants it, and yet it's probably read less now than it has been at any point in this country's history, I would guess. It used to be the only book that most people had was the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, if they had a book, it was the Bible. And children, a long time ago, grew up learning to read by reading the Bible. That was their literature textbook where they were taught how to read. That's why you see so much biblical language and terminology in our language today. I think it was the study that I did on Isaiah 40. We got to the part about the all nations are as a drop in the bucket. And then I showed that phrase, drop in the bucket. And then I went through a bunch of other phrases, like mm-hmm. the powers that be and the skin of your teeth. And I don't remember half of them now. Yeah. But there's a ton of mm-hmm. sayings that we use today that come right from the King James Bible. That's because the people were so biblically literate and they were so read in it that it really made its way into everyday language. But, you know, not today, because people don't read it today. Psalm 119 and verse 130. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." So God's words give understanding to the simple. That's why I say the message here is to simple people who want to get wise. Wisdom's calling unto them. It's kind of like, this is not exactly getting a field here, but if you go to Acts 13, just to show you that wisdom's message is indiscriminate in one way, where it just gets preached to anybody that, you know, is there, but it's really directed at the children of God that have the capacity. So Acts 13, I don't know if I told you where we were going or not. Acts 13 and verse 26. Verse 16, first of all. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So he's addressing it to certain people. Men of Israel, so the Jews, they already knew the scriptures. And ye that fear God. So anybody else there that fears God. And then in verse 26, he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." It's not sent to anybody and everybody. It's sent to people that fear God, because they are the ones that God has changed their hearts. Same with wisdom's message here.
Pastor Rainer, have you defined the word simple, or did you skip that part?
I did skip it. You're right. A simple person, simple in the plural, is those who are unlearned, ignorant, easily misled, unsuspecting, etc. In the singular, like a simple person, is an ignorant or foolish person. So those are the people that wisdom is calling out to here. Could be people that just simply don't know, ignorant, or foolish. People are just stupid and dumb on purpose, right? Either one, wisdom's message goes to them. So whoever is simple is encouraged by wisdom to turn into her house. And as we saw maybe the last time or the time before that, this is symbolic here of the house of God, which is wisdom's house. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. The church is his house. And that's why the church is called the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So wisdom calling men into her house is symbolic of Jesus Christ calling men into his house, into the church. And if you want to get in the church, well, you got to forsake your old simple foolish ways and embrace wisdom's ways, embrace the word of God's way. And that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to make the simple wise by the preaching of the gospel. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is one of the primary functions of the church. The function is to worship God, and part of worshiping God is learning of him and being educated in his ways. But if you notice, in the service, the majority of the service is about learning and teaching. And I don't know about other religions. I've never been a member of another. I've been a member of a different form of Christianity, so-called, but I've never been, you know, in a Jewish synagogue or a Muslim mosque or something like that. I don't know how much teaching goes on there, if it's more ritual and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But in biblical Christianity, a lot of the worship of God is teaching and learning. That's why God has given the ministry to the church, because he wants us to grow in our faith and understanding. A lot of people like to disparage religion by saying that you have to check your brain at the door when you go in. You probably heard stuff like that. And in some religions, like in Catholicism, it is pretty much the case. Check your brain at the door and don't ask questions. How can the bread and wine turn into flesh and all this stuff? You know, yeah, don't ask questions. But in biblical Christianity, that's anathema. You know, I would be irritated if somebody said, "You got to check your brain at the door when you go to that church." Mm-hmm. You better not. I mean, you better bring your brain, because you got to think. A lot of sermons that I preach, you got to think and connect things and follow a line of thought. And so anyway, Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To perfect is to come to completeness. Edifying is to build up." Right? So the purpose of the ministry is to bring us to a more complete man and to build us up in the faith. till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's another purpose for it, to get us all believing the same thing, because how are you going to have a cohesive body when everybody believes something else, when it's like the court of the Areopagites, where everybody comes together to hear or to tell some new thing, right? That's not going to be any kind of a cohesive place. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And right there is my job security. I am supposed to preach until everybody comes to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Well, nobody, including myself, is ever going to get there, so I never have to worry about not having a job, right? Because there's always going to be more teaching. I mean, you couldn't ever teach everything in this book anyway, and if you did, by the time you got through it all, it would take you so many years, you'd have forgot a lot of the stuff, and you'd have to go back through it anyway, right? So I never have to worry about that. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a reason why this is written in the order that it is. If you bring people to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and build them up in faith and understanding, then they won't be carried away by false doctrine, because they'll have a firm foundation for their faith. But, you know, you go in a lot of churches these days where there really is not much of any teaching, and they would be ripe for false teachers coming in and drawing away disciples after them, because they don't know anything. And if you don't know anything, it's really easy to be sold a lie, because you just don't know enough to, you know, you don't even know what you don't know.
Right.
But speaking the truth in love may grow up. There's another, that's like edification, right? May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
I've got a question, Pastor Wagner, about being simple. So is it correct to say that children of God in his church are expected to no longer be simple?
Yeah, that's the call of the gospel, that, oh, ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart.
Okay, so, yes, children of God in his church should not be simple.
Right, yeah, ignorance is not a virtue, so we should all be endeavoring to get wiser and smarter and learn more. And
maybe we don't know everything, but we are definitely not simple.
No, we should, well, so there is a sense in which we should be simple. He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, right? And we are called to be, have like a childlike faith. And so there is a sense in which we would be simple, simple concerning evil, like that. But you don't want to be simple in understanding of the scripture. So only simple people who have the humility and the honesty to realize that they're simple will ever obey the call of wisdom to come into her house. Because if you think you're already wise and you think you already know everything, you got it all figured out and you don't have anything to learn, well, you know, people like that aren't going to come into the church, right? If someone thinks he's already wise, then he'll never enter because he didn't have anything to learn. And there are, sadly, there are people like that out there. I mean, I've met people, I'm sure we all have, and know people that they would never want to join a church like this because they already know. They already know what the truth is. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to be told that they're wrong or could be wrong, and so they're not going to hear wisdom's message. Scorners don't like to be told what to do, and therefore they will not go to the wise. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And wisdom will tell us that you don't bother even reproving somebody like that, because if you reprove somebody like that, you're going to get yourself a blot. We'll talk about that, though, maybe in the next study or the one after that or so.
How would you define a scorner exactly?
It's one who scorns.
Oh, thank you.
one who scoffs at religion, is contemptuous, contemns instruction or correction. And then wisdom goes on to say in Proverbs 9, 5, says, what verse are we on? 4. Whoso simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. So she's talking to people that want understanding. Now, this is interesting because I just got done saying that the people that she's preaching to that are going to hear are the people that want to be wise. But that's not what this is talking about, right? Wanting understanding in the older English means lacking it or not having it. So her message is to him that lacks intelligence, in other words. Because want means to be lacking or missing, not to exist, not to be forthcoming, to be deficient in quantity or degree. Transitively, when it says wanteth understanding, so when there's an object to the verb, it is not to have, to be without, to lack, to have too little of, to be destitute of, or deficient in, to fail to have, or get. So those that want understanding don't have any of it, or they have too little of it. Right? They're lacking in understanding. And understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. Of understanding means intelligent or capable of judging with knowledge. So in other words, those that want understanding are those that lack intelligence. And this is who wisdom is speaking to. Because you remember, it is said that the gospel goes out to, or it says that not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty are called in 1 Corinthians 1. So it does go out to the simple. And if you'll notice, for the most part, Christian people, especially in true churches, normally aren't PhDs, and they're not scientists, and they're not philosophers, and they're, you know, they're just average people. And there's a reason for that, because that's who wisdom's message goes out to. It doesn't go out to the wise and prudent, because the wise and prudent, they don't think they need it. So if a man is willing to humble himself as a little child and admit that he lacks understanding and needs to be taught, then he'll enter into the kingdom of God at wisdom's bidding. In Matthew 18, 3 through 4, Jesus told us the prerequisite to coming into his kingdom, and that is not being a know-it-all, but being like a child who is open and eager to learn and humble. Matthew 18, 3 through 4. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I think, that be not children in malice. I'll get it for you here. 1 Corinthians 14, I just can't remember how it starts. 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So that really matches up with that other verse that I said about being wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. When it comes to malice, be like children. When it comes to understanding, be like men. Right. So when Jesus said become as a little child, he doesn't mean, you know, be illiterate and not knowing anything at all and content to be so. He's talking about the attitude that little children have. They ask a lot of questions. They want to learn, right? They're typically not proud and haughty and arrogant, although, I mean, they could be, I suppose, but typically they're not, and that's the attitude that we should have. But if a man thinks that he's smart and doesn't have anything to learn from the Word of God or the preacher or the brethren, for that matter, then wisdom's message is going to fall on deaf ears, and it's not going to do him any good. Because it's not just, you know, of course, the Word of God is wisdom speaking. We learn from that. The preacher preaches the Word of God. We learn from that. But, you know, in the church also, you learn from the brethren also. But there's people out there that they don't want to learn anything. They certainly don't want to be corrected by any of the brethren or have things pointed out in their lives that somebody might see. They just would rather do their own thing. So that takes care of Proverbs 9:4. Turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 5. Proverbs 9:5. Wisdom is continuing her message here as she's calling men to come into her house. She said in verse 4, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled." This is the second part of her message to men. Let's just look at that first word, come. That's what wisdom, that's one of the first things she says is come. Come on in. She calls out to the simple who are humble enough to realize and accept that they're simple and lack understanding, like we saw in verse 4, and she invites them to come and dine with her, which is why I had us sing the Come and Dine song, because we'll see how Jesus did that here in a minute. So she says to come. Come in its most literal sense, it expresses the hitherward motion of a voluntary agent to move towards, approach, especially to reach by moving towards, hence often merely to arrive, present oneself. We probably all knew what that meant. When she says come, she's saying you leave where you are and head towards me, in other words, head towards my house. And, you know, isn't that the call of repentance? It's to turn, to change directions. Instead of going on the broad and wide gate that leads to destruction, turn and come on the narrow and straight way which leadeth unto life. It's interesting that with the parallels here between wisdom, building her house, hewing out the seven pillars, killing her beast, mingling her wine, and then sending the maidens out, all that, calling people to come into her house. We saw how that's symbolic of Jesus Christ building his church, setting up the ordinances, calling people to come in. And she says, come eat. Come and eat of my bread. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, right? 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, we're told, after his resurrection, he invited his disciples to come and dine with him, which I think is just interesting. This wasn't not exactly a church service or anything, but I think it's interesting that Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom says, come eat of my bread. And after his resurrection, Jesus says, come and dine. John 21 and verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So he had spread a table for them and invited them to come and eat with him, which is what Jesus does every time we have communion. If you think about it, it'd just be an interesting thought. Every time we come here for communion, just imagine Jesus is saying, come and dine, because it's his house, it's his table, and that's what he's inviting you to do. The gospel message to God's children is to come and to partake of God's provision. I'll give you a few verses here. Starting in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. You're going to see this word pop up here several times. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This is obviously the Lord speaking here, and it's interesting there in verse 3 he says, come unto me. And you'll notice that Jesus Christ, in the next verse that we're going to look at, said the exact same thing. But here's wisdom, the Lord, saying, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. So it is qualified, and it would be qualified in Proverbs chapter 9 too. The people that are invited to come and eat are the people that are hungry, mm-hmm. right? Drink of the wine which I've mingled. The people that are thirsty, the ones that are thirsty, the Lord invites to come. They don't have to bring money. They don't have to buy it. It was given to them freely by grace. Now turn to Matthew 11 and verse 28, and you'll see the same exact language used, which is just one of the numerous proofs that Jesus Christ is God, because back there in Isaiah, it was the Lord speaking, and he's saying the same thing that Jesus said when he came. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, you don't have to labor and be heavy laden anymore. He'll take that burden away. He'll bear it for you. He'll take a lot of unnecessary burdens off your shoulders. Imagine an Arminian that really, really, truly believes in Arminianism, or that really believes that he has to share the gospel with people in order for them to get to heaven, and that every person that he fails to share the gospel with will end up going to hell. Imagine the burden that you would carry. You couldn't enjoy yourself anywhere you went, because every single person you walked past, you say, "Oh, I better share a tract with him. I better say something to him." You sit down by somebody on a plane, you wouldn't dare just lean your head back and take a nap on the flight, because this guy's could go to hell tomorrow, right? You got to share it with everybody. That's a huge burden.
As an introverted person, and I was Arminian in the past, it was work to talk with people.
Oh yeah.
Just to start a conversation, it was like, oh. Uh-huh.
Yep.
Yes.
And that's a burden that Jesus will take from us.
To be more exact, strangers. There you go.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. And then turn to Revelation 22 and verse 17. But you know, probably in their hearts, most Arminians turn into sovereign grace believers, because if they fail to share the gospel with some guy, they say, "Well, if God wants them to be saved, somebody else will." You know, they'll ultimately say, "If God wants them to be saved, he'll get them there one way or the other." So,
huh, now you're making me think. Did I think that way?
Probably so. I mean, if you don't think that way, you'd have to think that God is completely impotent and powerless. And, you know, most people probably wouldn't want to go there. It's just like they turn into sovereign grace election believers, too, when it comes to the heathen out there in the jungle somewhere that never heard the gospel. And they say, "Well, you know, God would have mercy on him because he never heard." And we say, "Well, yeah, that's how he saves everybody. He has mercy on them, right?"
Why go kill them and lower their chances?
Exactly, yes.
True.
Yeah, and so you go to a whole tribe of people, all of whom are going to heaven right now because they haven't heard, and then you share the gospel of condemnation with them, and you send most of them to hell because they won't believe it. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, think about that. Revelation 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." But see, it's the whosoever right there is qualified, him that is athirst. That's whosoever will. It's not people that aren't thirsty and that have no desire for it. You say, "Hey, whosoever will, come and drink of the water of life freely." And he's like, "Oh, I already got a bottle of water. I don't need that. I'm not thirsty." So those who hear and obey wisdom's call to come unto her are blessed, because a lot of people don't hear it. The wicked will not come to God. Jesus said that in John 5 and verse 40. Their nature just won't allow it. They by nature are averse to God. They're at enmity with God. They don't want anything to do with him because he requires things of them that goes against their carnal nature. John 5 and verse 40, Jesus said, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Ye will not, because ye cannot, have no desire. It says in Psalm 10 and verse 4, that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pretty sure that's what it says. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He will not.
Mm-hmm. What about elect of God, Pastor Ragnar, who are convicted, but they're just not willing to let go of their...
Yeah, like King Agrippa,
lust.
Christians.
Yes.
Yeah, that they almost
right
now persuade us.
It's not just the foolish and wicked, but even God's elect who are obviously very worldly.
Yeah, sometimes God's elect act like the heathen, mm-hmm. and they don't, yeah.
Just like the prince. Oh, I'm sorry, that rich man.
He walked away. Yep. No, there are examples of that, certainly.
And they miss out on a lot, though.
They do.
So they don't ever have the blessings and the fellowship and the assurance.
Yep.
That's true. So even in heaven, they're going to reap, I'm assuming, what they've sowed here to some extent. Like
they
when
won't,
it comes to God's reward system.
Yeah, they won't have their reward, certainly, that...
The but
obedient,
still,
obedient children of God.
Eternally, but the
yes.
reward is not
yes.
there.
Yep. Thank you. Yep. And then wisdom says, "Eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled." So wisdom building her house, furnishing her table, sending out her maidens to call men to come into it is symbolic of Jesus Christ building his church, establishing its ordinances, and sending out his apostles and preachers to cry unto his children to come into his house. And that's pretty much what we've already seen in Proverbs 9, 1 through 4. But for the sake of somebody maybe just hearing this particular study and not hearing the other ones, I'll just read that passage. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table, she hath sent forth her maidens, she hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. So this is picture Jesus Christ building his church, calling men to come into it. And one of the ordinances that Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, as we've already seen, one of the ordinances that he instituted in his church is the Lord's Supper, which consists of bread and wine. Right? I mean, it's pretty clear picture there of what this is talking about. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, 17 through 22. This is during the Last Supper when Jesus had gathered to eat the Passover with his disciples. And it says, And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. I was really glad one day when I came across that passage because I had been wondering, should everybody share the same cup of wine? Because he said, you know, drink of the cup. And of course, the Catholics have just one chalice and everybody drinks after each other. And then I came across this verse one day. Take this and divide it among yourselves. And that's before they drank it. Mm-hmm. So they took it, they split it up, you know, and then they drank. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Fruit of the vine, that's, we're talking about wine here, grapes. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled, Jesus is essentially saying there. And he bids his ministers to preach unto men to come to the great supper in his kingdom. Luke 14, 15 through 17. Luke 14, 15 through 17. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things.
And when one of
I missed a word because the grammar just didn't make sense there. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said unto him, or he said, then said he unto them, okay, third time, it's late, I'm tired. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, Remember what wisdom said? Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, the simple, in other words. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Wisdom cried to the Jews first. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to come. And then he says, okay, go out into the highways, the hedges. Go out and get the Gentiles. Call them. Have them come in.
And he was pretty angry at them.
He was. In another parable similar to this one, it says he went and burned up their city, killed those murderers and burned up their city. He was not happy.
That was the Heavenly Father speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
And as we saw in the previous verse, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, invited his disciples to come and dine with him. Mm-hmm. He says, come and dine, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled, in other words. And wisdom exhorts us likewise. And just here's one closing thought for you. I actually heard Pastor Mott make this point. I think it was just in a very recent sermon. And it was just a passing thing he said, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And that is how blessed we are to be welcome in God's house and to eat at his table. Because, I had this thought. How many houses and tables are you welcome to eat at in this town? Not very many. I mean, a handful. You know,
yeah.
10, maybe 20. I mean, how many ever people you know, but mm-hmm. right? But really, you know, there's 11,000 people in this town. Mm-hmm. And the vast majority of those, you are not welcome to walk into their house and eat at their table. Right? Mm-hmm. You're just not.
True.
But you are welcome to eat at God's table.
Right. Mm-hmm.
God has invited you to come into his house. Right. He accepts you to come into his house, to be a guest in his house and to eat at his table.
That's God right there speaking.
Yes. I mean, that's amazing if you think about it. Mm-hmm. We're super blessed mm-hmm. to be able to be part of the church, to be accepted into the church, mm-hmm. to partake of communion at the Lord's table. Think about that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I thought that was pretty powerful. So that takes care of Proverbs 9 and verse 5. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.